Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A word from our sermon text, Matthew chapter 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." So how is that diet going? Anyone on a diet or measured approach to your food and drink intake? I'd like to tell you about a toddler's diet, just a little bit, because I love to see my son feast. It's so much fun. Sometimes I come home, and here's this 21-month-old in his high chair, and he's starting to say a lot more words now, like eat, cup, and please. And when he wants little fish crackers, he doesn't say fish. He sucks in his cheeks like a fish. So much fun. I've never been more interested in what a toddler puts in his mouth. Sometimes means the finger sweep inside the mouth, you know, to get whatever might be in there. And yesterday I was informed with a text message and a picture of prepackaged communion. Got the wafer in the one end and the wine in the other, in a room with white carpeting, that a toddler made his way into one of these that was too close in the corner of my desk and opened, fortunately, not the wine part, but the bread part, and ate the bread. So, that's always fun. And I'm probably not the first father to enjoy this part of being a parent. I'm sure there's plenty of mothers out there too, and daughters. But here's the comparison. Is the Father in heaven also loves to see his son feast. And the feast that is prepared through his son for all of his sons and daughters. So that's what today is all about, coming to the feast. The Father's filling feast. It's not a feast like any other. It's a feast for the soul. What's really interesting as we approach this text is to realize this is not a funeral lesson. This is not a funeral feast. This isn't something that sinners deserve. We're not eating our feelings because we're crushed and broken from the law and there's no way out. These aren't our just desserts with heavy, empty stomachs, plodding along through life with no hope. We do not grieve like the rest out there of the unbelieving world. Now, we have a very important buffet. It's not what we deserve, because that's not what Jesus tells us about in our parable. This is a feast of joy and victory, a feast of good, a feast of blessing, a feast of wisdom, a feast of peace that fills us right up. Therefore, it's a feast that fills the soul. Now, the original invite list didn't think so. Did you hear what they did to the servants that the Father sent out to go and invite these supposedly, presumably, noble people to the feast? They were ignored. They were rejected. In fact, there was a rabble among those who were among the first invites who grabbed the servants and did what to them? They put them to death. That wasn't the plan, at least not for them. And yet, the father of the bridegroom invited them repeatedly. They had no time for this feast. We might ask why. Well, we could certainly say they did not value their souls. That's the comparison. That's who those people are. The people who have heard the good news but have no value for their souls. Here's how I know. It's because of what was on the menu. We read that his oxen and his fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. He says it again later in verse 8. The wedding banquet is ready. What does that fattened calf stand for? Well, we might assume it's a heavenly feast, and it certainly is, but we also don't need to limit it to heaven, because the rest of Scripture, in certain places, talks about this feast. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she sings it when the angel Gabriel gives her a message. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Jesus explains a little bit later on in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." We see this in the Old Testament as well. Isaiah chapter 55, we're in the marketplace and there's someone beckoning us to come and buy and eat, come and drink. How much does it cost? The person calling out in the marketplace says, "It's without cost. Come, eat, drink for free." And it goes on, and she says, "Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live." Jesus, in John chapter 9, talks about himself as the bread of life and commands the people who would follow him to feed on his blood and his flesh. Sounds a lot like Holy Communion, but he hasn't instituted that yet. Seems to be a lot broader whenever we feed on Jesus in faith. For what else feeds the soul as the feast of God's word and sacrament? Nothing else offers forgiveness of sins, salvation, and eternal life. Nothing else fills us up like God's gospel. That's the feast. That's what God has to prepare for us. It's not something we're just waiting for in heaven, although, again, that's part of it, but it's something that he wishes to feed us with now. It's a steady diet that God wants you to have as he beckons, "Come to the feast." God the Father's filling feast. Now more than ever, it's easy to refuse the feast. We are so busy. We are so concerned about our bodies. We wrap them in masks and sanitize them and wash our clothes more frequently because we're concerned about this virus that we have to be tested in order to find out if we have it. I'm not saying it isn't dangerous. I am saying there's something that you don't have to test in order to know that you have. That's sin. That means everyone here, everyone out there, needs this filling feast, needs this for our souls. But how often do we eat the meals that we need for our souls? Once a week? If that? Are we concerned about the steady diet that our souls need to get through all of this? One thing I've learned, and some of you have heard me say this in personal conversations, a couple Bible studies now, the epidemiologists are not concerned for people's mental and emotional state. They don't factor that in. And you can see that by what's going on whenever you talk to a counselor of any kind, a clinician, especially in our schools. We have a couple of them in this congregation. They're not concerned about people's mental and emotional state, let alone spiritual. We need to feed our souls, brothers and sisters, if we are going to get through 2020. I am preaching to the choir. I realize you're all here. But I'm also encouraging you not to leave it here, but to resume your steady diet of God's word in your daily life, in your personal devotions, in your family time. And recognize this isn't just a feast for you, but it's a feast that fills the hall. This is what God says. We know this is how it all turned out. The wedding hall was filled with guests. But how could this be? The original invitees didn't attend. They were busy at their own barbecue because the king sent his soldiers to that town and had them all burned down. Makes sense. He killed their messengers. God's house, God's rules, those murderers were put to death. So how did he fill his hall? Well, we're told that they went to the street corners. They invited to the banquet anyone they could find. And that's what they did. They went out to, our older translation said, the highways and byways. They found all of the people that they could. They brought them to the king's feast. Notably, not just the good, but also the bad. There's the good, there's the bad, there's also the ugly. The invitation is universal. The call goes to all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. He died for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. God, our Father, wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Therefore, in Jesus, there's no slave or free, no Gentile or Jew, no male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Because this is the wedding feast. It's a feast that not only fills our souls, but also fills the hall, the many mansions prepared for us by Jesus Christ's death and his resurrection. And therefore, you and I are not just the partakers of the feast. You and I are the messengers who go out into the highways and the byways to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. There's no better way to enjoy this feast than to share it. There's no better way to remember how much this feast means to you than by explaining it to someone else. Preaching, teaching, sharing God's truth, God's word and its truth and purity, as our bulletins say on the front cover. Many are called, both good and bad, so that the wedding hall is filled with guests. And this is how God fills the hungry. This is how God fills those who thirst for righteousness. So many people are so concerned for their bodies, they don't know how hungry their souls are. I won't steal a story from our preschool. I want the actual preschool aide to share that at some point. But I can tell you, God is using people, both good and bad, to share the message of Jesus with little ones who've never heard it, ever. And he's doing it right here. He's using good and bad, not because we're good, remember, but through those who are both good and bad. None of them righteous, none of them perfect, but this is how God spreads his message through you and through me. This is how God sounds his universal call. And so it's a feast that fills the soul, a feast that fills the hall, also a feast for his sons and daughters. As Jesus plays out the parable, as the parable progresses, the Father is scanning the feast. He's looking at everyone. He's taking it all in because he loves this feast that he's prepared for his son. And he sees somebody, and he's insulted by this person, because, as Jesus describes in the parable, the man isn't wearing his wedding clothes. So in that culture, this is maybe a little difficult for us, in that culture, your invite also came in the form of clothing that you were to wear to the feast. Okay, so what does this mean? Does this mean that heaven is a black tie event? You have to wear your nicest to church? Is that what this means? Is that what this is talking about? And I used to look at this not too long ago. This was my sixth sermon ever I preached on this. It wasn't good enough for you. I put a new one together. Here we are, 390 sermons later. But the first time I looked at this, I thought, well, this is not fair. This poor guy, he gets bound hand and foot for wearing the wrong clothes, thrown into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's going on here? Now, he's not just a poor guy, because remember, both good and bad were invited. He's not just a bad guy. The closest thing I can come up with in our culture is wearing white to a wedding. Why is it a faux pas? Why is it bad manners to wear white to a wedding? I realize this isn't always true. Some people, you know, that all the tuxes are white in some weddings. But why is that a faux pas? It's because you're attracting attention away from the one person who's supposed to be wearing white, right, the bride, and putting it on yourself. That was the problem with this man in the feast who was wearing the wrong clothes. In theological terms, he was wearing his own righteousness. not the righteousness that God clothes us with in His Word and by faith alone. And so, if we imagine that wearing white brings the attention onto ourselves, what does that earn us in the kingdom of God in heaven? There is no one, good or bad, who can earn their way into heaven. This is by pure invitation of the gospel. It's by understanding that the law convicts us of our sins. We have nothing inherently good in us that we could bring to this feast. All we have is a Father whose eye can perceive all of us through the lens of His Son, and through Jesus Christ alone call us His own. Call us His sons and daughters. He calls us righteous, and anything that can be said of Jesus because of His death on the cross, because of His resurrection, can be said of you. God's son, God's daughter. And it's very important to Him. He loves it when His sons and daughters feast. That's the steady diet that God wishes to feed us with. Feast for the soul, feast that fills the hall, a feast for His sons and daughters. And now you and I have wonderful words that we've learned to speak to each other. Words like love and patience, kindness, endurance. Jesus teaches us all of those things. How to model our lives after the one who has won for us true righteousness. Brothers and sisters, live that as you go out through a torrent of trials. You're going out into the world after today. Don't forget you're going to have that conversation about so-and-so, about this or that topic that's going on in the news. You're going to have this or that opportunity to feel your way through a conversation about the virus or some other sickness, through the hardships that we are approached with in this life, through temptations that Satan brings to our door. Don't forget the feast. Don't forget these words that our Father has taught us. Don't forget the childlike faith that brings us to speak something about heaven, something about God, something about Jesus, something that makes us into messengers of the best feast ever prepared. In Jesus' name, amen.